A long time ago, 60 years ago in 1965, my first wife, Carolyn, we walked into the Church of God in Odessa, Texas, observing the Day of Atonement 60 years ago. It was our first time ever to fast, because I'd never heard about fasting until I came into the Church of God, and I got so deep involved, it was too late to back out. Just kidding. But I'd never heard of fasting that I remember, or never did fast, for a complete 24-hour day. We'd never fasted before, so we had to find, when we got there, a place to lie down. We were having a tough time. Brethren showed us a room in the back with couches where we could lie down, and we were well pleased to see the sun go down that first time long ago, years ago. Well, you know, we came into the church, we met in Odessa every week. We lived in Abilene, but we met in Odessa. And as you can see, I'm not a real tall person. And neither was Carolyn. She was shorter than I was. So a fine lady in the church gave us a nickname. She called us the little low-down couple. I thought, that can be interpreted different ways. But anyhow, she gave us that nickname. So my wife now of 6 years, she's kind of a little small too, but you don't have to worry. You don't have to give her that nickname. We know that was a long time ago. Anyway, and as the years went by, we could fast for 24 hours a little better. And I hope no one is suffering here today. Let me look and see. Can't tell if anyone is. Hope no one is suffering. If you are, hang on, you will live. I found that out 60 years ago, that we did live. We're still here today. And we can take fast day a lot easier than what we used to. So today we are here again to observe this feast day called the Day of Atonement. And I was listening, we were watching a sermon by Mr. Steve Myers. I don't know if that was last night or the day before, whenever we watched it. Anyhow, he brought out, it was on the Day of Atonement, this one particular sermon, and he brought out that we have called it, and we've broken it down to at one meant. So we're to be at one. And he said that was created by, what's his name, Andy? William Tyndale, the first translator from the Greek into English, and you know, came into England. They had to sneak it into England. But he came up with that phrase, at one meant, because part of the Day of Atonement, as we've heard, you know, Satan is the one that has caused so much trouble in the world from the beginning of time, starting with the Garden of Eden, and today in the world. See, someone brought it up, maybe it was Mr. Martin's, I don't know, or whoever. Anyhow, we're having so much trouble today, so much hate, so many accusations. Everybody's pointing fingers at the other person, and people are being killed. So it's, you know, we're living in not such a good time. And, of course, Satan is the one who has produced and caused all of this to come about. So today we are here again to observe this feast day called the Day of Atonement, or as we have said ever since I've been in the church, at one meant. It's atonement, but we'll break it down to at one meant. So I wanted to start out, let's see. I have trouble with my computers. Get back up here. I want to start out with Isaiah chapter 58 and read a little bit of what Isaiah says. It says, is not this rather the feast or the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed ones go free? And that you break every yoke. God's wanting to set us free, he said. Set people free. Is it not to give of your bread to the hungry, and that you should bring home the wandering poor? When will you see the naked and cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh or from your own family? You know, if somebody in your own family is suffering, shouldn't we want to help? I know a lot of times we may not have financial means to help somebody, but any way that we can help, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what God wants. And he says this, rather the fast that I've chosen is to help produce that. Then shall your light, if you do this, break out as the dawn, and your health shall spring out quickly, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take the yoke away from among you, the pointing of the finger and speaking malice, it's going on today, big time. Remove it, God is saying. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall always guide you and satisfy your soul in dry places and make your bones fat, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What God is saying, if you know this, taking the fast, if we do this, if we accomplish this, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then these things are going to happen for us. And those who come of you shall build the old ruins. He's saying your descendants shall build the old ruins. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own desires on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor pursuing your own desires, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So that's a fast, he said. That's a fast. Oh, if we'd just all do that, if we'd remember the Sabbath, if we didn't point fingers at our neighbor, if the world, people would just turn to God and live the way he says, then God will bless us. A blessing like we've never experienced before. Well, I'm having trouble here, which is not unusual. I just wanted to go down a little ways, but it took me down quite a ways. Okay. Now then, I want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And I'll start in verse 12. It says, but Jesus answered and said to him, it is clearly stated, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He's talking to Satan, saying, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Now, that is, that we shouldn't tempt God, you know. Now, when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and word about him went out into the entire country around. And he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was given him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this reason. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted. And there's a lot of people that are brokenhearted today. To proclaim pardon to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And after rolling up the scroll and delivering it to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your eyes," because he was the Creator, now in human form, greatly reduced from what he was in all of his glory, but he was there. And he said, "The scripture is now being fulfilled in your ears." So, you know, there are people that are suffering. I could go and mention different things. I remember my older sister once really suffered, brokenhearted, crushed. She needed help. She needed God. And not going into the story, but it was because of her husband who had been unfaithful with a friend, with a cousin. It crushed her that he would do that to her. So there's people suffering like that today. And they were suffering like that in those days. And Christ said that he had come, you know, to help people. Excuse me, I've got to get back up here. This keeps doing me that way. Okay. Now then in Leviticus chapter 25, just a couple of verses, verse 9 and 10. But that's in Leviticus 25. And I know that when I'm going through this, it's really fast if you're having to turn in your Bible. So if you want to just write the scripture down, it might be easier. But in Leviticus 25, verse 9, it says, "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement. The trumpet shall sound throughout all your land, and you shall make the 50th year holy, 1 year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall return each man to his possession, and you shall return each man to his family." You know, that was a custom back in those days. They had indentured servants that had to work for them, but in the year of Jubilee, they had to return them. And I just said, can you imagine, you know, if a family was close, the excitement, the joy of being able to go back to your home. I can remember one year when I was 18, I guess, for about, 7 years up to that point, 7 or 8 years. We'd gone out to California every spring and summer. We worked in the fruit fields of California. But this 1 year, I decided I was grown and I'm going to stay home. And I worked with my dad at the Rotan Cotton Oil Mill. But they left early, the family left early, and so I took over my dad's position working there, you know, for a little while. But anyhow, the summer did go by, and my family came back. And I worked out on the road, so I was usually late coming in. But when I drove into the house, my parents had already got there. And my mother came rushing out to see me. It was an exciting time, family, and the mother, of course, loving her child. So anyway, I saw this, you know, it's all in the news today about Charlie Kirk being assassinated. And I've seen a couple of times on the TV, his little girl, about 3 years old, she was, you know, 3 or 4 years old, when she was walking. But then when she spotted her dad down the aisle ways, she started running. And she ran and jumped into his arms. And he just hugged her, you know. So that's just the way it is if people, you know, family usually love each other. Sometimes it's not the case. I remember in Fresno, California, I was about 3 at that time. And I had my older sister and older brother. later in life, two younger ones came along, but this time it's just the three of us. And I remember we were looking out. We were out in the country from Fresno. My dad worked. I don't know where he worked. I was 3 years old, and I didn't know much about what people did. But anyhow, here comes this car down this dirt road. And the dust, you know, kicking up dust. My mother told us, "That's your dad coming home." Oh, were we excited. And our dad got there, and well, we ran out to see him. And he took us up in his arms. And one night, I was still about three. This was in Seymour, Texas, later. My dad came in one night. I was just in the living room. We were staying with a family because that's the way it happened in those days. If you were up against hard times, there'd be a relative or something that could take you in for a week or two until a man could find another job, whatever it was. Anyhow, I remember we were there staying with them, and my dad came in. And I was there, and he picked me up and stood me up on a table, probably, you know, a little bit bigger than that one there. And he sang this song, "Night Train to Memphis," to me. I was so happy my dad was singing to me. I don't know if he's a good singer or not. It didn't matter. I knew he was singing to me. I read later, probably not more than a year or so ago, I just checked that out, that in 1943, I would have been 3 years old, and that was a number one country song for the year of 1943. So, and my dad heard it, apparently, and he was singing it to me. And that's the way, you know, families are, and that's the way families should be. But they're people. Like, this little girl had her dad taken away from her. And the little boy is only, I think, about a year and a half, maybe. The little girl may have a faint memory of her dad when she grows up. Maybe, maybe not. And the little boy probably never remembers his dad. He'll just be told about his dad. So we're living in a world that we certainly need God to intervene. And then after Christ returns, some rebellion will occur for a little while. It won't happen immediately. Total peace on this earth when Christ returns with all the holy angels and the dead in Christ rise, and we'll be changed to spirit beings. We'll be doing what Christ tells us to do. But there's still going to be some rebellion. It's hard to imagine. But in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. They didn't know that was going to happen. And it shall be whoever will not come up from all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt that has no rain does not come up to present themselves, this shall be the plague with which the Lord shall strike the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So anyhow, people are going to start learning. There's going to be people gathering. They will have to send just certain designated people. All the people in the world couldn't gather at Jerusalem, but representatives from all over the world will come to Jerusalem, and they'll go back, and they'll report to their people the joy that they had and what God was teaching and how this earth is going to become one. One with God and one with each other. It's going to be a wonderful time. Let me get over here because if I push the wrong button, this thing will do the wrong thing. In Isaiah, I want to read some here. Well, wait a minute. Let me back up a little here. In Jeremiah chapter 50. It says, "In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah together." They'll be once again, Judah, the Jews and Israel and Judah shall be one again. They'll be joined together, one nation. Anyhow, they'll be coming together, weeping. "They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Zion with their faces there, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant, never to be forgotten like they have. And like people forget the covenants they make with God, it says never, it'll never be forgotten again. That's in Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Then in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23, it says, in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria shall come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and Egypt shall serve with Assyria. In that day Israel shall be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. Woo! Former enemies, but Egypt, Assyria, and Israel. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be my people Egypt, and my people Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. Wow. That's just giving us a little bit of an idea. There'll be a whole lot more nations than that. But it's just saying here what's going to happen in that part of the country, Israel, Egypt, and Assyria. Now then, we can go to Leviticus 23 and find out a little bit about this Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 23, verse 26, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Oh yeah, I didn't print this out, but I just thought of it. I wanted to bring it out. In the beginning of Leviticus 23, God says, these are my feasts that I'm telling you to keep. He didn't say these are feasts for the Jews, these are the feasts for the other Israelites. He said, these are my feasts. So that would apply to the whole world that wants to serve God. Because it's not the feast, it's not the Jews' feast, it's God's feast that he's telling Israel to keep. Okay. Well, I forgot what verse. Anyhow, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, in order to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whoever does any work in that same day, the same one will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. We've always understood that to mean we shall fast. Because we know, I think all of us have lived long enough, that we know if we went long enough without food and water, we would die. We just know that would be the case. Okay. Okay, I think I went to the last verse here. It shall be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. In the 9th day of the month at sunset, from sunset to sunset, you shall keep your Sabbath. Then, I'll go on down a little bit farther here, and we'll look at Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, it talks about two goats. Okay, in Leviticus 16, starting with verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. And he shall do with that blood as he did with the blood of the young bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So Mr. C. Myers gave a sermon there on dealing with the Day of Atonement. And he spends most of it dealing with this mercy, the mercy of God. And so here, the tabernacle, I think all of us know, was divided into two sections. The second section, or the last section, was called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in once a year with an offering of blood, which represented the very blood of God himself that would be offered. But it says here in verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So anyhow, the goat, and you could go back and read Leviticus 16. This goat that represented Christ poured out his blood, and they offered that blood then on the altar inside the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat. Then the next goat, there was another goat, and that goat represents Satan. So in verse 21 of Leviticus 16, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the sins of the children of Israel. Because he's the one that's causing all this trouble we're having today in the world. It is Satan. And all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, which represents Satan, and shall send it away. Send it away by the hand of a chosen man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities, all their sins, to a land in which no one lives, totally barren, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. And that's symbolic of that bottomless pit that Mr. Burks talked about earlier from Leviticus 14. But anyhow, then I think Mr. Burks may have covered this, but I want to go back to it anyway. And that's Revelation chapter 20. It's talking about Satan. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon. Well, did it just take one angel to do that? That ought to humble him a little bit. And he took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, it is ordained that he be loosed for a short time. So, don't think I'll cover that today. We'll get into that at the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm sure. But for 1,000 years, he can't do anything to anybody. That is torture. For him, it's torture. Because he wanted to do all he could. Even in Revelation 12, it says he had but a short time, but he wanted to cause as much affliction on God's people as he possibly could in that short time that he had left. So anyhow, he will be cast into this abyss. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, talking about Satan again, it says, then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were fulfilled. Now I want to go to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. I'll just begin in verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city, a heap, a fortified city into a ruin, a citadel of foreigners to be no city, It shall never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people glorify you. The city of the terrible nations shall fear you. For you are a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, from the blast of the terrible ones, is like a storm against the wall. You know, I think then, see how great God is and how he's going to be to us. And when you're a little bitty child, 3 years old or something, your daddy can be like that to you, like this little girl ran to her daddy, Charlie Kirk. She ran to him, all excited. But we run to God, and we should be all excited, because he's going to take care of us, no matter how bad things get. In verse 5, you shall bring down the noise of foreigners as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The shouting of the terrifying ones shall be brought low. Woo! They may have been shouting loud for a while, but then they get calmed down. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts shall make a feast of fat things for all the people, a feast of wings, of fat things, full of marrow, of refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people, and the veil that is woven over all nations. You know, we can watch TV and we can see some of the news people interviewing one another, and then there's just a veil over most of their faces. They don't know. They don't understand. And this is what God is saying. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people, and the veil that is woven over all nations. He, meaning God, will destroy death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he shall take away from all the earth the rebuke of his people. The rebuke of his people, for the Lord has spoken it. And one shall say in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We have waited, brethren. When I came into the church, I preached at a little Baptist church where I was the pastor of there before I left. We got 10 years. 10 years left. 1972, the great tribulation is going to hit. 1975, Christ is going to come with all the holy angels. And I told him that, and I was confident, but I was wrong. And so were all of us. But that's what happens. That's what happens with human beings. But that time is coming. And when it does, we'll say, well, we have waited. We've waited. When I was a little kid of about 10, I remember standing out on our back porch in Seymour, and the clouds looked funny. And I heard about the time that Jesus Christ was going to return. And I just thought, boy, is this it? These clouds look funny. But it wasn't it. Christ didn't return. But his word is true, and he's going to return. It says then, for the hand of the Lord shall rest in this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled under him, even as straw is trampled in the dung pit. And he shall spread out his hands in this midst, in their midst, and as he who swims strokes to swim, but he shall bring down their pride together with the scales of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of your walls he will lay low, bring them down to the ground, even to the dust. So it's just saying, we've waited a long time, but our Savior is coming, and he's going to destroy our enemies. He's going to bring them into subjection. Given enough time, the majority of the world will repent. We've always believed that. We think it'd be the majority, that when their eyes are opened, Satan will be bound. They'll be able to see what God has in store, and they're going to like what they see. So the majority of people will repent, and it will be a wonderful time coming. But that's a long way off. not too far off. Take it back. I was thinking of the last great day, but no. When Christ returns, doesn't seem like to me it's going to be all that far away. But in Micah chapter 4, verse 1. When am I supposed to be through? Is it 6 o'clock? Is that when I'm supposed to be? Oh, it's not. Okay. All right. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now I know this is the millennium. This is when Christ returns. But first of all, the Day of Atonement had to occur. People becoming willing to be one. We want to be at one with God and at one with each other. That has to happen to bring these things to pass. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we shall walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. It'll never end. In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble her that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. See what things God is saying? Well, nations that were rebellious, he said, I am going to rule over them forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto you it shall come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And then in Isaiah chapter 2, it says, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go. Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, and out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We shall be at one. Okay. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we heard that God is with you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what? When people are one, what that's going to do? These people, like the Muslims, for example, the different pagan religions that are going to say, look, now we know. God has demonstrated it. We know that the God of gods has come back and his headquarters is in Jerusalem. And we want to, they'll tell this Jew, look, we want to go with you. We just want to hold on to you because we want to get up there and worship the God of gods. Everybody is going to become one. Okay, let's see. This little program I got here, I just be kind to you. Don't go out and buy it. Okay, just not worth it. Okay, I've got. Hope I haven't. Did I read Ezekiel 28 already? If anybody knows.
No.
I haven't? Okay. Ezekiel 28, starting at verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, lift up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You seal up the measure of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your settings and of your sockets was prepared in you in the day that you were created. So this marvelous being here was really dressed up well by God when he created him. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity is found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled your midst with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. By the multitudes of your iniquities, by the unrighteousness of your trade, you have profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I brought forth a fire from your midst. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth before. Let's see. I'm having trouble with this. Just get to that last word and it's it's hid. Okay. Let me get down here. Okay. All who know you among the people, all who know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You became a terror, and you will not be any more. Now then, the conclusion. You're still not going to get to eat. You got to wait till sundown. So just because I'm getting through here. So in conclusion, I just want to say, how do we gain eternal life? How do we become one with God? Revelation 12:11, it says, But they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I hope none of us ever had to pay that price. We're hoping if we're still alive when Christ returns, or just before he returns, that we're taken to a place of safety that we won't have to pay with our lives. Some will. The Bible says they will. Okay, in Revelation chapter 9, and chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slain and did redeem us to God by your own blood, out of every tribe and language and people and nation, out of every tribe, not just the Israelites. And you did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, But Christ himself has become high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands, that is, not of this present physical creation, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, he entered once for all into the holiest, having by himself secured everlasting redemption for us. The ark in the most holy place had a mercy seat. God is a God of mercy. So, in closing, we need to become one, brethren. That's what we need to strive for. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves and love God with all of our heart. In Luke 12:32, though, it says, for those of you that think it's just too big of a chore, too big of a task, in Luke 12, verse 32, Christ says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we don't need to fear. We just need to look forward to Christ coming and obey him, be his servant. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Be at one with God.